Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come worship you, that you are our creator. It is your breath in our lungs. And we pray, Lord, that we have everybody get a gift of Pentecostal hearing tonight, that the Holy Spirit speaks to each of us individually, and we take away that which you want us to take away. Protect us, help us glorify you, be a light to our feet, and as always, protect our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And thank you, gentlemen. That's one of my favorite songs. Before I've talked about listening to a lot of Christian music, and one of my favorite things is when I have that refrain in my head when I wake up in the morning, get out of bed. That and a couple other songs. So I figured I'd share it with you tonight. So thank you for being patient. I know that this class isn't known for its singing. We are going to talk about worship later on, so that's just planting a seed. So I'm going to jump around a little bit tonight. On a couple different themes. Along the way, we're going to look at how one of the things that rang true the study this week was how Jesus pursues righteousness and challenging the Pharisees. I think there's a lot of lessons we can use in life as we, in this secular world, as we approach issues that confront us on sensitive issues many times. But he sees to the heart of the matter. He makes sure that people are more important than prejudices. He doesn't call attention to himself. He always walks in the truth, never in harsh attitude or words, always nonviolent, always in the right place, and he used questions to make his adversaries think. So let's walk through the passages from tonight and talk about a bunch of stuff. So in the first part of the passage, we see Jesus calls Matthew. And of course, everybody knows tax collectors were trained extortionists and universally hated. Jesus saw his heart and called him. Jesus did not care about his past. Later that day, there was a farewell dinner for Matthew's friends. The Pharisees were appalled, and Jesus responded, "Yes, these are sick men, but where else would a doctor be? I have come to heal men." Pharisees were even sicker because they didn't realize they needed Jesus. We see that Jesus sees into someone's heart to him, and people are more important than prejudices. So what's our takeaway? Well, I got a couple things that I want to talk about, life applications out of this one. First is that we should pray that God opens our heart, that when we encounter these people in our lives, that we see them. We see the real need. We see past what's ever on the outside, and we see in that hurting person that might need us. Y'all have heard me say many times over that, I borrowed this from somebody, but we are the light of the world when we show up. And sometimes it's even a smile. That's your contribution to that person's day, just a smile. So I think we got to remember that. That's an application. Now, the second thing I want to share with you is the reason for these other two verses down here is when I was writing this, I heard from the Lord that I needed to talk about this. And it really doesn't fit in here, but sometimes our past holds us back from moving boldly with Christ. And I got the feeling that somebody in this classroom needed to hear this, or when I was praying the other morning and this came upon me, and so I'm going to put it out there. Devil uses shame as one of his main strategies to hold us back. So if you're bothered by something you did in your past that you generally confessed, that's not what God wants. God wants you to be joyous. And so the scriptures that I want to share are, forget the former things, do not dwell upon the past. It's Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 1. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So just hopefully that hits home for somebody in here, but I thought it was really important. And then the last thing I want you to take away with on this particular passage is, when was the last time you broke through your prejudice barriers and had coffee or lunch with somebody that you wouldn't be sitting with normally? Just something to look for. Maybe God brings somebody in your path, pray about it, that it'll come into your path in the next week or couple weeks, but I think it's something that we should all strive for. Okay. On to fasting. Okay. So the Pharisees were offended that this when the disciples didn't fast. Moses' law only calls for one fast, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees used fasting as a way to call attention to their piety. When they ask Jesus, why are you ignoring these customs? Jesus tells them, it's not a funeral, it's a wedding. No one fasts. The bridegroom is there. We rejoice and feast. This was kind of prophetic, as we all know, because he was leaving. During Leaders Tonight, we talked a lot about fasting. Charlie had 8 pages of notes on it. Where's Charlie? Is he in here someplace? Yeah, right there. We want to call you out because he really got wrapped around that axle, and so he knew everything about fasting backwards and forwards. But it was a great discussion in Leaders because we came down upon it's removing anything from your life that takes away focus from God to put, you know, take something away out of your daily life so you can focus. It can be anything because we got in a long discussion. Well, is it, you know, is it just food or is it other stuff? A couple of things that we could take away from this is, first of all, the need. And I found this proclamation that President Lincoln made in 1863, and I thought it was relevant because he saw a need for it. So let me read it to you. In 1963, President Lincoln designated April 30th as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And here's the proclamation. It is the duty of nations as well as of men who owe their dependence upon overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in a humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that the genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history that those nations are blessed, those nations only are blessed whose God is Lord. The awful calamity, and he stuck in the Civil War, but you guys can take something contemporary and stick it right in here. The awful contaminity of what's going on today, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. This is a great line. I'm going to read it twice. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Wow. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to a God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. I know all you in here remember God, and this might be a little harsh kind of statement, but that's what brings us back to center, right? About this whole concept of what fasting will do for us, what are the things we need to remember. And we got to remember that, you know, we are sacrificing for God, and it's between God and us. So one of the things that we also talked about in Leaders was, you know, there's a bunch of scripture out there that when you're praying, fasting, or giving, all these things apply. And so as I said, I'm jumping around a little bit, but I want to share these things as like Jerry does as he goes down through a list. But in Matthew 6:1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then and the famous passage is one that I like, Luke 18:10-14. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Just a great reminder, right? It's between us and God, and man, we're not doing this for the approval of man. Another thought on fasting. It helps us call attention to a particular situation, brings us to the next level of spiritual focus. My wife and I, we've been fasting one morning a week, one weekend morning. And we're fasting for a common cause, which is both our children are believers, but they're not in community at the time. So we take either a Saturday or Sunday morning, and we, you know, don't have breakfast. This is one of the things that came up in leaders, too. Does it have to be all day or part of the day? And it doesn't. It can be a little part. It's between you and God for that time. Fasting alone is good, but fasting together is better. And so what I would recommend is try fasting with your wife or significant other. Or a friend, if you're not married or don't have somebody that you have a relationship with, another man that can come alongside you and fast for the same cause. Because I think you'll get something out of it. That's why I'm recommending it here tonight. So the other big takeaway I'm out of order here. Hang on one second. Okay. At this time, the Jews had worshipped in the temple. It was solemn, ceremonial, ritualistic. We all know what was going on there. Services centered around sacrifice, silence before the greatness of God. Now our Lord is teaching them, and a new relationship has come, in which there is vitality and a warmth of intimacy with the bridegroom himself, which only can be expressed in terms of joy, gladness, and celebration. And so tonight we studied about the two things, the unshrunken cloth, right, and the wine. We learned that tradition should never be permitted to destroy relationships. One of the things that I want to talk a little about is about this invitation to the wedding feast, which is, you know, we've talked this before. It's in Matthew 22. But a master sent out his servants to invite people to the wedding. People ignore his invitation with excuses. I got to plow my field today, or whatever that excuse was. And I just want to remind everybody, it's our job to invite people to the feast. You're not responsible for them coming to it. You're only responsible for the invitation. And remember, Jesus invites all, and that's that second question. I think we've seen this year in and year out. It's one of Jerry's favorite pictures on the bottom right side of the screen, that especially the lonely, the downcast in society, people that are rejected. So another thing about it is, even today, we call upon Jesus as our friend, intimate and joyous relationship. Next time, think about that as you go to your church services. You know, it's about celebrating Christ during this and experiencing his joy. We listen to his word, we worship. So what I wanted to share with you is over the last few years, Jesus has been working on my heart about worship. And I'm actually getting more and more into it every year now, where I really, really enjoy the singing, right? And it's an integral component of this church service for me. So it got to a point where, and I amazed myself, I was at church one night, and Lynn was out of town, my wife. I went to service 5 o'clock on Saturday, and at the end of service at 6:30, they said, come back at 7, we're going to do 5 hours of worship and praise. It went by like that. I couldn't stay for the whole thing because my dogs went out at 3, and about 10, we're getting home at 11, they're little dogs, they weren't going to make it, but I... 3 solid hours, and it was really transforming. So what I'm going to recommend is try changing the perspective a little bit about this part of the worship service. I mean, it's in every service we go to, right? People sing for 2 or 3 songs in the beginning. Sometimes they sing in the end. Try singing, and try making this part of your day. And I think that, you know, that if you take this with you, you'll be better for it. The point I wanted to make in here is we need to strive to be like King David when he was returning the ark to Jerusalem. Upon entering the city, he was leaping and dancing joyfully before the Lord without reservation. This is in 2 Samuel 6. You can start by simply praising him for the numerous things he provides daily. Traffic parting, getting the appointment you want, the great meeting, your children do well at school, whatever it is. But try and get into practice of worshiping daily, not just in church, but as we go along, right? In our daily components for simple things, roof over our head, you know, all the things that might make you happy. Okay, coming down to the last couple of subjects here, Sabbath. So I love this. Sabbath isn't about resting perfectly. It's about resting in the one who is perfect. You know, I found that today, and I'm like, thank you. That fits exactly what I want to say, you know. When you're putting these PowerPoints together after you write what you're going to say, it's great when you can find great graphics. So back to my words here. The scripture's only restriction was that you don't work. They made more restrictions, the Pharisees, demanding everyone in the nation follow. If you follow everything, you are more holy. They opted for the traditions of man over traditions of law. Last week, Bruce talked about, in Mark 1, the Son of God having power and authority. That was one of his main concepts, over Satan, demons, and temptation, disease. And now we see that Jesus forgives sins, and he ordained the Sabbath. And that started back in Genesis 2, where then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all work, creating that he had to do. And then in Exodus 20, for the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So when you take a look at the word Sabbath, the root of the verb means to cease intensity. The word Sabbath means deep rest, a peace. It's near a synonym for the word shalom. You know, when the people meet you in Israel, they'll say shalom. A state of wholeness, of flourishing in every dimension of life. So a couple of thoughts about the Sabbath. If you work weekends, take another day. It's a day. You know, make something special out of it. It's between you and God. Nobody else has to interfere with it, like we talked about earlier. For your sphere of influence, you could be the spiritual leader. You know, make it for you people with, you guys with kids. This is your opportunity to take the spiritual lead. You know, go to church and do something fun as a family. Rest as a family. Enjoy as a family. You know, be intentional about what you want. If not, in your sphere of influence, if you're single and you have friends, you can do the same kind of thing, you know. And so what I'm going to do is I'm encouraging you to take this opportunity to take spiritual leadership. And then the thing that the graphic says, and the thing that I'm exhorting is, since we have the Holy Spirit with us, we can experience the Sabbath any day, anytime, anywhere during our work week, and we find peace in all that we do. For the last 6 or 7, maybe 9 months, those of you who get emails from me, the last line says God's peace. So this one's been ringing with me for a while, so I was really happy I get the opportunity to talk to you about it. So one of the things I wanted to point out is, you know, when Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath in Mark 2:28, this challenge puts him in direct conflict with the Pharisees and everything, because either he's God or he's crazy. And we make the same decision today in our lives. Either he's God or he's crazy. Either you're going to follow him and obey him or you're not. And I think that's foundational. And I think we're reminded of it here. And I think it's important to remember. But I also think, what a great questioner he was. You know, I do a lot of sales and business development for my firms, and I love questions, because questions, God gave us 2 ears, 1 mouth, remember this? I mean, right? If we shut the mouth and open the ears, we learn a lot. But look at his questions, as we go through the passage tonight, they get progressively more serious. So, wrong page. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Kind of mild, right? Why do John's disciples fast and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Okay, a little bit more serious, right? Next time, what you are doing is not lawful on the Sabbath. Okay, well now, we're crossing over the line, right? And then the next thing we see is they watched him so they might accuse him. So the hostility rose during I don't know if you guys watched the progression, you know, and then the last thing we know, we hear in Mark 3:6 is then the Pharisees went out to begin to plot with the Herodians, which they didn't like, just so they could kill Jesus. You know, so it's important that, you know, we look at this, that the hostility sharpened and then they went out to try and kill him. And this will lead into next week. But, you know, I use a lot of people when I get ready to talk to you guys. Keller, MacArthur, of course, lots of different commentaries and stuff. But I found this guy named Ray Stedman on this particular passage here. And he brings a whole new kind of turn for it. And I want to just share it with you. And I'm going to read it, then I'm going to end up with some other thoughts. So he says, he's closing out this sermon on the same topic. He said, in closing, let's ask a couple of questions because we are confronted with many of the same situations ourselves. We talked about it earlier. Why did Jesus act this way? Why did he deliberately provoke controversy and hostility? The reason we often do it is because we have a certain cause that we're trying to advance. Most of the revolutionaries and politicians today are trying to attack another group because they are defending their own. They feel it's necessary to destroy the other group in order to uphold their own ideals. But our Lord did not do that. Notice he never was harsh or threatening. Even though he pointed out things which were wrong, he was never harsh in his words or in his attitude towards men. He was grieved and hurt, but he was not harsh. Nor was he ever outlandish. He never did things merely for the sake of being different. He did not try to call attention to himself by bizarre actions, by walking around with a cross on his back or beating himself in public or wearing strange clothes or looking remarkably different than anybody else. Yet, having said that all, neither was he fearful or compromising. The answer, of course, is the principle in which governed his actions. He was simply true to the truth always. He reacted as God had made man to be and disregarded anything which stood in the way. That is why he did these things. All the rules and petty traditions and regulations and prejudices and excesses of zeal he refused to allow to stand in his way. When it came to dealing with a human being, he dealt with him as God had made him to be. And when our own violation of man-made rules and regulations comes from that source, with that attitude, we can act as Jesus. May God help us have wisdom and courage to do the right thing. I thought that was a great view, a different view on this whole matter of the stuff tonight, that Jesus as an example for us in our daily lives when these hot topics come up. So just in review, what'd he do? He always saw the heart of the matter. We need to pray that we see the heart of the matter. People are always more important than prejudices. So we ask that we're not prejudiced. Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. We don't call attention to ourselves. Always walk in the truth, using facts. Never harsh in attitudes or words. I also think that it was important that he did it in the right place at the right targets, right? Not just at anybody, but at the source of the matter. And he used questions to make his adversaries think. So, gentlemen, thank you for coming tonight. I pray that God blesses you and lets his face shine upon you as you go forth in the week. And I look forward to seeing you next week. And Jerry will be back next week on the rotation. So he's can't wait to see you all. He's visiting his grandchildren this week. But thank you so much for coming. And God bless you. I love you. Thank you.